All right, we want to get right into the preaching of God's word this evening. So if you could pull your Bibles out and turn to the book of Ephesians. And we want to go to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a blessing to have with us tonight. Brother Jesse Stratton came over from Menominee Falls to see us tonight. That's a blessing to have you, Brother Jesse. I'm glad that you're here and thankful for you taking the time to come over. Ephesians chapter number 2, and we are going to look at verses 11 through, at least 15, I would believe we should be able to get through tonight. We already looked at the first 10 verses of the chapter here, and you remember that we emphasized what the Bible emphasizes there, which is that God quickened us. When we were dead in trespasses and sins, that word quickened means he made us alive. And we were dead in trespasses and sins. We used to walk according to the course of this world, right? According to the dictates of how Satan was leading us, just like the people around us who are lost do. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, as the Bible says, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together. And then we learned what the motivation for that was, not only his love and mercy, but also that in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding greatness of his kindness to us. And then we looked at the fact that it is by grace that we're saved through faith. And verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So that's what we are created unto. Now we want to look at verses 11 through, we'll start with verse 13. And here are some things that we should remember. So verse 11, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There are some things that we should remember. The first one is we should remember what we were, and then we should also remember what we are. Let's look at those things tonight. Before we do, let's pray and ask God for his blessing on the study of his word. Lord, I thank you for, again, the great privilege to stand behind this pulpit, to open up your word, and to declare your name, to declare what you have taught us and told us, to declare the greatness of your salvation. Thank you for giving me that privilege, Lord. Lord, I recognize that the enemy, Satan, does not like what we are doing here. He does not want us to remember these things. He does not want us to believe your word. Lord, he would be content with us to just go through religious rituals and, Lord, even to give a head nod to the things that are said here tonight, Lord. But I know he does not want us to truly get down to the meat of the matter and believe what your word has said. But I ask, dear Lord, that you would please undo the works of the wicked one and allow us tonight to get down to the depth of what your word says about our salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate our minds and cause us to be able to see the light of the truth and be able to confess to its truth and that it would change our lives. Lord, I ask that you would do that by the power of your Holy Spirit. I yield myself to you as a very feeble vessel in your work, but I pray that you would do it. Now, Lord, I also think of the congregation. Lord, they've come and set aside a lot of other things that they could be doing. Lord, they could be at home, they could be working or doing something else, Lord, but instead they've chosen to be in your house. And I pray, dear Lord, that because they've chosen that, that you'd bless them for that. Lord, that you would give them ears to hear, that as they're in this time, it would not be a wasted time, but rather it would be a time that would help them and cause them to grow. I pray you do this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we looked at those verses 11 through 13, and we saw the fact that there are things that we are to remember. Let's focus on verse 11, first of all, and see that there are some things that we should remember about who we were in time past. It says in verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." Now, before we get into that, why would God be interested that we would remember these things, what we were in time past? What advantage does that give us to remember what we were? And I'll answer the question for you. It's an advantage in the fact that it causes us to appreciate Him. It causes us to revel in what He's given us. It helps us to remember, and it helps us to realize the fact that what we have been given is a great salvation. What we have been given is something that ought to change our lives and, listen, to put joy on our face. It's good for us to remember what God has done. We were in time past. The word given is Gentiles. Now, it says Gentiles because it wants to remind us of the fact that before we were saved, we were Gentiles in the flesh. In other words, we were not part of the sons of Abraham. If you've been a part of Sunday school, I would encourage you to be so, by the way. Sunday school is important. But if you're a part of Sunday school, you know the things that we've learned in Sunday school. The fact that the covenant of promise was from God through Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, and onward. And that covenant of promise was very important. And it was something that gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob great blessing. Well, you and I as Gentiles, we were apart from that. Now listen, it doesn't mean that all who are sons of Abraham in a physical sense are saved. We'll look at that a little bit later. But they do have an advantage. Romans 3 tells us that. In fact, let's take just a moment, keep your place in Ephesians, and turn over to Romans chapter number 3. Let's look at the advantage that those who can call themselves sons of Abraham or Jews, Hebrews as they're often called, the advantages that they have. Verse 1 of Romans chapter number 3. Notice that it says there, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision?" What's the next three words? Much every way. Let's say that together. Much every way. So according to that verse, is there an advantage to being a Jew? Yes. In fact, it says much. How many ways? Every way. If you had to choose to be a Jew or a Gentile, we're talking about in the realm of God and spiritual things, well, yeah, you'd want to be a Jew. Why? Well, look what it says. "Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God," the Word of God. In other words, God spoke to them. God gave them the law through Moses. They were the ones who had the prophets speaking to them over and over and over. Sure, some Gentile nations had prophets that God would send to them, i.e. Jonah. But that was a rare thing. The Jews were the ones who had God constantly speaking to them. I'm reading through Deuteronomy right now, and I believe it's in Deuteronomy 4. One of the things that God says is, I'm using my own words now, He says, what nation is there so great that has God so nigh unto them in all the things that He's commanded us? The obvious answer is there's no other nation other than the Jewish nation. There is a great advantage to being a Jew. Now, back to Ephesians. By the way, we will come back to Romans with the Lord's help. But it's good for us to remember that before Jesus came along, we were Gentiles. We were outside of that. How many prophets did we have coming and speaking to us? None. Had anybody come and given us the law written on tables of stone? No. Nobody had given that to us. We were Gentiles. Now, it's interesting to me that it does use the term Gentiles in the flesh. We'll see that phrase a little bit later. That's emphasized for a reason. But not only does it say that we were in the time past Gentiles, it uses the word uncircumcised. And again, by the way, it says, by them which are called circumcision, I think it says according to the flesh or in the flesh. So that same term is being emphasized here. We're talking about fleshly things now, okay? But before Christ, we were uncircumcised. What does that have to do with anything? I'm glad you asked. Let's look. Keep your place in Ephesians. Look at Genesis chapter 17. You always ask the right questions. That's what I love about preaching to this church. Genesis 17. And the other thing I like about it is you always laugh at my jokes. That is a good way. That is a good way to keep your pastor happy, by the way. Laugh at his jokes, but don't go over the top. All right, very good. Genesis 17, verse number 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. So what is God going to make with him? A covenant. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold my, what's that next word? Covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That's mentioned twice, verse 10. Verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my, say it with me, covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be, what's that next word? Circumcised. What is so important about God saying in Ephesians 2, before Christ, ye were Gentiles according to the flesh, and you were called uncircumcision? What is so important about that? What that signifies is, we were not participating in the covenant. God had no covenant with us. Now, does God have a covenant with the sons of Abraham? Yes. And God's covenant will be fulfilled with them, by the way. Even those who are rejecting of him, he is going to work in a physical sense in their life, give them the land, etc. And I don't understand all the ins and outs of all of that, but God's promise to Abraham and to his sons about the land and being there and all of that, it was regardless of how well they did in their covenant keeping. Their one part was to be circumcised. Now, you and I weren't a part of that. We didn't have any advantages. We couldn't claim the land of Canaan as ours. We couldn't claim that God was our God. But they could. It's good for you and me to remember that's who we were. We didn't deserve anything. You ever think for just a moment what a blessing it is to be a United States citizen? It's a blessing. Some of you have had the opportunity to be born in another country and come and be naturalized as a citizen of the United States, and it was a big deal for you when you became a United States citizen. That's a blessing. Some of us who were born here, it's easy for us to take advantage of it. We're not better than anybody else. There's nothing that I can claim that makes me better than anybody else, and that's why I'm a U.S. citizen. I just was able to be born into it. That was God's goodness and God's grace. You know, a lot of other people would give, figuratively now, their right arm to be in the position that I'm in. That's in a physical sense. Think about how much greater it is to be under a covenant with God naturally. Now again, we're not talking salvation. Nobody's born into salvation. But we're just talking about having spiritual advantages, the law being given, the prophets being there, being in a situation where God is everywhere in your thinking and in your just culture. He's right there in front of you, and you have the opportunity to say, ah, that is the way of salvation. The coming Messiah, or the Messiah who has already come, is salvation. That is a great advantage. You and I were not in that advantage. We were Gentiles according to the flesh. But then it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 2, it explains a little bit about being Gentiles. Look at verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If we take a look at those statements, being without Christ, boy, what a great statement that is. And I mean great in the fact that it's a scary statement. Aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Alien simply means somebody who does not belong, somebody who is an intruder. And you and I before Christ, when we would think of or talk about the things of God, the things of Christ, we were intruders into those things. We had no right to be there. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? Strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. And then it really sums it up real well when it says we had no hope. What hope is there for somebody who is an alien to the things of God and has no right to intrude? What hope is there? Listen, there's no hope. Only thing they can get out of this world is just to get any enjoyment that they possibly can out of the world that they currently live in. Because once this life is done, it's over for them. That was where you were and where I was before Christ. It's good for us to remember that. And then it says, not only were we without hope, but we were without God in the world. You see, the real tragedy of this situation is that we were without God. That's really the real tragedy. Now, verse number 13 tells us what we are now. We're to remember what we were, and we're also to remember what we are now. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The key phrase there is that in verse 13 it says, now in Christ Jesus. The whole thing that changed your relationship and my relationship to God is not the fact that suddenly we became religious, not that we became Baptists, not that we started to dress right and go to church, not that we tithed or gave out tracts or started carrying the right Bible. None of those things. That's not what made a difference. Here's what made the difference. That we were placed into Christ, and in Him, everything changed. And again, the reason why we look back at this and the reason why God takes the time to say, hey, listen, remember this, is because it ought to cause you and me to appreciate and love the Lord Jesus Christ more than ever before. And it's scary sometimes to think at how little we love Christ. And it's because we very little realize what we were and what we are now. But it says here that in Christ, we're made nigh. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer aliens. Now we're made nigh. We belong. We're brought up close to God. We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look with me, if you would, at Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verses 7 and 8. When you're turning over to Hebrews 9, verses 7 and 8, let me remind you, it says, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. That ought to jog our memories about Hebrews 9, verses 7 and 8. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. But you and I know the difference. Now, by the way, picture this now. Hebrews 9 is talking about the fact that in the temple there were three sections. The outer court, also called the court of Gentiles. There was the inner court. That's where much of the furniture of the tabernacle and the temple was. But then there was the second part, or the inner part, the Holy of Holies. And into that Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat was, where God said, I will meet with you there, the high priest went in one time every year and only one time every year, and he could not go in without the blood that was prescribed as a part of the sacrifices. And he would go in there with blood one time a year and sprinkle on the mercy seat the blood. That was part of his duty. And then, by the way, he was to leave after that. What did that signify according to Hebrews? Well, that the way into the holiest, the way into God's presence, was closed. What happened when Jesus died and shed his blood? The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. What did that signify? That the way into the holiest was open. Why? Because the blood of Christ now was applied to the mercy seat in heaven. You see now why Ephesians 2 says, hey, you need to remember these things. This is where you were, without hope, without God, aliens, uncircumcised, Gentiles, having no hope. And now, in Christ, and by his blood, ye who sometimes before you were far off, now you're made nigh. Listen, it's all open. You can go into the holiest of all. You can go there because of Jesus, and you can approach God's presence where not only before were you aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, but now you have an advantage that King David didn't have in a physical sense, that Moses didn't have in a physical sense. Joshua, you can go all down the line of the patriarchs that lived in that time of the temple and tabernacle era. And in a physical sense, they couldn't go in. And even Aaron, the high priest, could only go one time a year. But now that Christ has come, and now that you're in Christ, you can go whenever. You can go whenever and wherever. You have been given a great gift by God. And these are things that we should remember. Now go back. We'll take just about 5 more minutes. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, because we saw that there were two things that we were to remember, but now verses 14 through 17 talk about the fact that Jesus is our peace. Notice it says in verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. It is worth noting that the wording that is used is he, Jesus, he is our peace. Meditate on that for a minute. It doesn't just say he gave us peace, it says he is our peace. The reason we have it, what we have, is all about in him. It really sums it all up. That ought to cause us again to give glory and honor to the name of Jesus every day of our life. And I hope, I pray, I trust that as you go out and you try to share the gospel with others, I hope, pray, and trust that the gospel that you share is not about religion. It's not about, hey, let me turn you from your Catholicism to my religion, or your Islam to my religion, or your Jehovah's Witness, you know, Watchtower Society to my religion. I hope it's not that. I hope it's you preach Jesus to them, because that's really what it's all about. That's what saved us. And that's whom we ought to preach, is Jesus and what he did. Now, notice how he did that. According to these verses, he made both one. Whether Jew or Gentile, he made us one. How did he do that? He placed us in Christ, and in Christ we are one. He broke down the middle wall of partition. He broke down that wall separating us from him. He, as it says here, he abolished the enmity. Enmity meaning that we were enmity, or I'm sorry, that we were enemies. That's what I'm trying to say. We were enmities, yeah. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Now, it describes for us what is the enmity. What is it that made us enemies of God? It's the law of commandments in ordinances. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He abolished that enmity. Now, the abolishing of that enmity applied both to Jews and to Gentiles. Do you remember Romans 1 and what Romans 1 is all about? Romans 1 is all about how the Gentile world and the world as a whole is guilty before God. That they've turned away from the living God, they've worshiped the creature more than the Creator, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, all of that, right? That's Romans 1. And we're all guilty before God. Romans 2 is all about how the Jew is no better than the Gentile, though they have great advantages. If they don't obey the law still condemns them. That's Romans chapter 2. So Romans 1 and Romans 2 condemn both Jew and Gentile. And now in Ephesians chapter 2, we learned, how did Jesus abolish the enmity? Well, he dealt with the law of commandments in ordinances. Look at verse 16. and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. How did Jesus get rid of the enmity of the law of commandments and ordinances? He did it on the cross. You see, because here's what happened. If you could picture on that cross right there, Jesus' cross looked nothing like that, I'm pretty sure. His would have been rugged and ugly and something that would be no fun to behold. But if you can picture Jesus up there on the cross, okay, by the way, a very shameful situation. If you've seen a crucifix or something like that that the Catholics would have with a man that they want to look like Jesus on the cross, Jesus looked nothing like that when he was on the cross. It would have been a shameful thing. If we could get a picture of Jesus on the cross, we wouldn't show it in mixed company. Maybe the men would look, but even then, most of the men wouldn't want to look. It was shameful because, again, he was just exposed for everyone in the world to see. There was shame involved. And not only that, but it was gory. If you can picture that in your mind, whatever that would be, and Jesus being there, here's what God did. God, and I don't understand all of this, but placed you and me there with him, and we died that death with him. We are dead with Christ. And so the enmity is paid for. It's done. It's dealt with. We're dead with Christ on the cross. And in God's eyes, it's all finished. It's paid for. The law of commandments and ordinances, that which condemned both the Gentiles and the Jews, it's all paid for. It's done. And now, in Christ, we are not only dead with him, we're risen with him, which means we are in a glorified state now. And even the Bible tells us that we're seated with him in heavenly places. It's all because we are in Christ. That ought to give you and me a great appreciation for Christ. And by the way, let me say this before we close, a great understanding of how precious we are to God. And it's not based on what we did. It's based on the fact that we're in Christ. I hope that's an encouragement and a blessing to you. We'll take up with those next verses, Lord willing, next week. We'll take up verse 17 next week.